Welcome to a podcast from one of the adult Sunday school classes of Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. Our teacher for this session is Roger Toonstra. Please listen in as we join the class already in progress.
So, we're in Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is explaining in each little paragraph or whatever, he says, you've heard it said that. And then he tells what the people have been saying, what the Pharisees have been teaching or whatever. And then he explains what he's going to say to us in light of that. And so he had said in verse 20 that our righteousness should exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. And he didn't mean just the external. I mean, the scribes and Pharisees were pretty good at keeping the externals. But the problem is that the law of God doesn't apply just to the externals, does it? It applies to our inward attitude. And if you've ever tried to control your inward, you know that that's where the problem lies. And it's very, very difficult. And if you don't struggle with that, I don't know, I doubt that you've got it all together. So maybe you're focusing too much on the externals and not enough on the internal. But he talked about, in verse 21 through 26, he talked about anger and being angry with your brother without a cause and so forth. And now in verse 27 and 28, actually through 30, he's got another little section, 27 through 30. He says, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So here you have the standard. I think probably men have a bigger difficulty with this than women. But he says you have the commandment. It's been said, you shall not commit adultery. But what happens is that people will make themselves proud over what they have been able to avoid physically, but then maybe their thought life is a complete shambles. And so that's what he's talking about here. He says, if you look at a woman to have lust in your heart for her, then you've already committed adultery. So you've already broken that commandment, even if you've never done anything physical. And so then he goes on to say something kind of astounding here. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Now, most of the people that I've read on this topic say that he's speaking purposefully in what we call a hyperbole, an exaggeration. Whether he's actually telling us we should be plucking out our eyes and cutting off our arms is doubtful. But you have some major teaching here. First of all, you have in our day and age, we have a lot of people, including people that claim to be Christians, going around and saying Jesus didn't believe in hell. Well, I think here you have a contradiction of that, because here you have this loving, kind, gentle Jesus who loves everybody saying, you know, if you are looking at women in the wrong way, you're committing committing adultery, and maybe it would be better just to pluck your eye out. It'd be better to do that than to spend all eternity in hell. Mm-hmm. And if your arm is causing you the problem, then maybe you need to cut off your arm. It'd be better for you and more profitable for you that to be without an arm than to have your whole body cast into hell. And so that's a pretty strong statement. And in thinking about that, we not only think about that usually as a hyperbole and say, well, he doesn't really mean cut our eye out, he doesn't really mean cut our arm off, but I'm wondering how much to avoid sin, how much we're willing to do. I mean, even if we say, okay, he doesn't really mean eyes and he doesn't really mean arms, some people have a hard time even getting rid of their TV if that's a problem for them. Or getting rid of their computer if that's a problem for them, or whatever is the cause of stumbling. Some guys, especially, I think, again, this applies more to men in this part of it, but I think some guys, for example, can't walk through a bookstore very well, especially magazine sections and things like that. Well, if that's the case, then you shouldn't be saying to yourself, well, that was last week, but maybe today it'll be all right if I walk through there and kind of see what's going on. That would not be the best thing. Jesus said, cut out your eye, cut off your arm. We say, well, that's an exaggeration. But are we willing even to do some of these other things, like don't go in the bookstore then? I knew a pastor who has had a lot of trouble with this. And so when he and somebody else were out going shopping, he wanted a certain book, and he sent his friend in to the bookstore to get the book for him, because the friend apparently didn't have that same problem that he had. But do we have enough courage to say that to a friend? I can't go in this store. You go and get the book that I want, and and take care of it that way. Jesus is quite strong here. And I think we need to, whatever our area of sin is, and wherever our stumbling block is, do we have the courage that it takes to take the steps to get rid of things out of our life that are causing us to stumble, whatever they are. It may not be in this area. Maybe it's a different area for you. But we need to be willing to do that. Pastor and I have talked a lot of times. We talk about, what Christians are willing to give up in order to live the Christian life. And really a question we could ask ourselves is, have we given up anything to live the Christian life? Or do we pretty much accept everything that the culture gives us, and we're not really willing to say no to just about anything, because we want all the privileges and the benefits of living in this culture. So I think we need to be careful of that. And then, what does Jesus mean? What is he saying if he says, using the hyperbole, I guess, that he's using here, if you don't cut your eye out or cut your arm off, you could spend eternity in hell? Is he saying that by looking at a woman to lust after her, I'm committing adultery, that's going to send me to hell? Because if I don't cut out my eye, then it'd be better to cut out my eye so I wouldn't be looking at women. I guess, that's the connection there. The two verses kind of run together. It'd be better to do that than to spend all eternity in hell. Tom?
To me, it's saying that if there are things in your life, whatever they may be, if there's such a distraction that will prevent you from trusting the Lord as your Savior, it'd be better to eliminate that distraction, whether it be even drastic, and still get to heaven than to keep it and not get there.
And, right, and there's, in the Bible, because we believe in eternal security and we believe in justification by faith, we have a hard time, I think, with passages that are strong like this. These are the kind of passages that people that don't believe in eternal security, don't believe in justification by faith, will use against you to say, well, see, by committing this sin, all of a sudden you're lost and you're on your way to hell. But on the other hand, we sometimes take things too lightly, I think. If you look at 1 Corinthians 6, as soon as it gets too warm in here, let me know when you turn those air conditioners back on. But it was kind of chilly when we first got here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, he's just talked about lawsuits in the church, and he says, wouldn't it be better just to accept the loss and not be suing your brothers? And in verse 8 he said, no, you yourselves do wrong and you cheat and you do these things to your brothers. And so then he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So he gives a list there of descriptors of the kind of people he's talking about. And sometimes we like to focus in on one or two of those and say, yeah, those people, if they keep doing their sins, are bound for hell. But there's also some tough ones in there, like covetousness and other ones that some of the rest of us have trouble with. And he says, if you're this kind of a person, then you won't go to heaven. Basically, you won't see the kingdom of God. You won't inherit the kingdom of God. And in Galatians chapter, hold that place, because I'm going to come back to there in a second. But Galatians chapter 5, when he's talking about the works of the flesh in Galatians 5:19, he says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." So when you read a list like that, you see some really, really awful things in there, and then some things that are a lot more respectable in our view of things. But yet Jesus says that if you practice those things, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. So I think that's kind of what he's talking, what Jesus is kind of talking about. Those who practice these kinds of things will spend eternity in hell. Well, now what do we say about about being saved and being tempted, and don't we fall sometimes into some of these things? If you go back to the 1 Corinthians 6 passage, after he gives that list, then in verse 11 he says, "And such were some of you." Notice the past tense. "Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So salvation brings a change. And it doesn't mean we're not going to struggle with some of these things. But it should mean that there's not a pattern of living, a character of life that is known by these things. Okay? So our life should not be one long streak of covetousness constantly, or of sowing discord, or whatever the things might be. You can pick any of these out of here. Like I said, sometimes we pick on the immorality issues, and we say, well, that person just needs to give that up. They shouldn't be living in that lifestyle. Don't they know that they're lost if they keep living in that particular lifestyle? But we don't turn around and say the same thing to some of us who are covetous, or some of us who are idolaters, or whatever else. But in any case, a Christian, a true born-again Christian, is going to have a change in his life, so these characteristics won't be a lifestyle for them. They will be maybe temptations, and obviously I think you know, being a human being yourself, that we struggle with these things, and we think we've got our anger licked, and then it comes up the next day. We think we have our covetousness licked, and then it comes up again. And so those things are there. But that lifestyle, that way of living as a pattern of living, he says, such were some of you, but now you have been washed. And those things should be under the blood of Christ and taken care of. And you should have power from the Holy Spirit to live with the fruits of the Spirit that Galatians 5 also talks about. Okay? Any thoughts or comments about that? Because we're going to change topics a little bit here. Yeah?
I just wanted to say, you kind of asked about the cutting off a member to prevent kind of the whole body being cast into hell. Just that unwillingness to give up whatever it is shows that there's a heart problem, and just that you're selfish and kind of worshiping yourself and you're gratifying yourself. And that if you're not willing to give up whatever it is and cast that member, that just kind of shows that the whole heart and the whole
right
body, the whole package is it's not headed the right direction.
Right. And I think oftentimes even we as Christians don't realize the depth of our depravity that's there, that's under there. I don't know if the rest of you have ever felt this, but you go through life maybe when you're younger and you think you got everything licked, and then all of a sudden this stuff comes spewing out of your heart, and you wonder, where in the world did that come from? I didn't realize I was this wicked. You know, I mean, it's just it's amazing what comes from there. And those things, as they begin coming, more and you know, new things. You get one thing licked, and then there's a deeper depth. And that's why I said Jesus is talking about maybe a person has a problem with actual physical adultery. So they come to Christ and they get that solved, and they don't do that anymore. But then at some point, as they grow in Christ, they realize they still have this lust there. And they realize that God does not just want the the physical adultery ended. He wants the lust ended. Well, that's a much bigger problem. And then you can translate that into almost any sin that you can conceive of. And trying to get down at the root of that is what we need, is what we need salvation from and forgiveness for. And not just, you know, I'm a pretty good Christian, I go to a good church and I read my Bible every day and I don't do all these things. That's what the Pharisees were saying. But down deep there's a huge heart problem. And we need to keep, as those things surface, we need to keep bringing those into the light. You know what John, 1 John, he talks about if we confess our sins, that whole passage. But he talks about walking in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another. And you let the light shine on all that icky, gooey stuff that's there. And then he cleanses us from all sin in that process. It takes exposing that. It takes, not necessarily exposing it to the whole world, but it takes at least exposing it to God. Say, here is this crud. And don't just leave it buried and hiding as though God can't see it. I think we'd need to probably kick that on a little bit. All right, so now back to Matthew 5 again. And this one I think is going to take us more than the time we have left here today, because this is a question that a lot of people have questions about, and I don't have all the answers. It has to do with marriage and divorce. Okay, so we'll get started this week, and then we'll pick up next week, and I'll try as we go along to tell you what's my opinion and what we can get directly from Scripture. So Matthew 5:31, Jesus says, "Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality or fornication causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." Now, I think we need to, first, let me ask you this question. Does your Bible have a cross-reference in verse 31 to what Jesus is teaching there? Does it point you anywhere, like what he's quoting or something? Yeah. All right, Deuteronomy 24. We're going to go there in a little bit, but not quite yet. So that's, but you notice he doesn't say it is written. When we go to Deuteronomy 24 in a few minutes, you're going to see that this is not what Deuteronomy 24 says, what Jesus said. This is what the Pharisees were teaching. He says, it has been said that whoever divorces his wife, if you're going to divorce your wife, write her a certificate. That's what the Pharisees were saying. If you don't like the way she does the dishes and you're going to kick her out of the house, at least give her a certificate so she's got something with it, some paperwork. You know, that's what they were saying. Make sure the paperwork is right. Now, let's go over to Matthew 19. Let's lay some foundation here before we dig into these verses. Matthew 19 is another occasion when Jesus was being asked by the Pharisees about divorce. Verse 3 of Matthew 19. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason?" Now, we're going to also come back to this passage in a little bit, but I want to lay the foundation of what Jesus actually teaches. Okay? So first of all, he said, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female?" All right, so the first point we have when we start building this picture of a biblical marriage, he says God made them male and female. Okay, so that's the first thing. Second thing, he says, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So in the biblical marriage, you have a male and you have a female, and the two become one. Okay? So this is what Jesus is teaching. And verse 6, and he explains that a little bit. He says, so then they are no longer two, but one. He repeated himself. He's making that logic clear. The next point he gives in the next sentence, therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. So this becoming one, first of all, the becoming one, how did that happen? It happened because God joined them. This is a divine work. Okay? So you have male and female coming together as husband and wife. They become one flesh. They're no longer two, but one. And Jesus said that God joined them together. And then the last point he says in the end of verse 6 is what God joined together, what should not happen. Man should not separate them. Now, the interesting thing is that as we talk, there's a word for in Greek for divorce, but this word for separate is not the same word at all. So when he says let not man separate, he is not saying let not man divorce. It's a different word. So he's saying don't let them separate the two of them. In 1 Corinthians 7, husbands and wives are told not to be apart from each other physically for a very long time at all. They only for prayer and fasting, but for a very short time they should be back together. So the Bible is teaching, and Jesus is saying, man should not separate a husband and wife from each other. But that's different than divorce. Divorce is an extreme separation. Divorce is a legal in the business sense. There's paperwork involved and stuff. It's a legal separation. But Jesus says, don't let them separate. Now, I don't know about you, and we'll talk a little more about this as we go along too, but just put a thought in your mind. I've heard different people at times saying what this couple needs, you can't give them a divorce, but what this couple needs is it would be best if they just live separately. Well, just in the last couple of days as I've been thinking about this, I'm wondering whether that's biblical advice either. You know what I'm saying? Because Jesus says, let not man separate. So if you are separating a husband and wife from each other for a period of time, just a question in my mind, are we violating what Jesus said here? Let man not separate, because the word separate is not the word divorce here. So just pack that away someplace and mull that over for a while. So then they said, the Pharisees said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? Now that's a similar question that what he asked in Matthew 5. Should the husband just give her a certificate so she's got some paperwork and send her out the door? And he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart. So we have a reason why Moses did what he did now. So Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. So what's God's attitude about marriage here that Jesus is explaining? It's permanent. Man should not separate them. God put them together and made two into one. And Moses permitted a divorce, but from the beginning, it was not so. Okay, so there you have some points from Jesus' message there. Now let's turn back to Malachi chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. Malachi 2, beginning at verse 13. This is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. So in other words, the people are coming to the altar, they're trying to bring their sacrifices, and they find that God is not receiving of their sacrifice. Malachi 2:13. Verse 14, he says, yet you say, for what reason? Why isn't God accepting our sacrifices? That's the question. Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. So God says, the reason I'm not accepting your sacrifices, I'm a witness between you and the wife of your youth, and there's been treachery going on here. So verse 15, but did he, God, not make them one? And that's what Jesus said, right? He took two and made them into one. Did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? Now here you have a question. Why one? Why did God do this? He seeks godly offspring. So why does God, what's God's purpose in marriage? It's far as what we're reading so far. He took two people, husband and wife, makes them one, so that there will be godly offspring. That's his goal, is godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. So, the people were divorcing their wives. God hates divorce. That's another thing we found out here. And it even covers our garments with violence. That's a violent thing as far as God, because you're taking something that's one and you're ripping it apart and making it two again. That's violence. Okay, Donita? The man is always responsible. The man, unfortunately, men, unfortunately, I say unfortunately just because that's the position I'm in generally. You know, we're responsible. When we talk, we won't spend a lot of time on this, but God has the idea of the federal headship of the husband. When anything goes wrong in a marriage, anything, or in the family, the children go astray, the money runs out, whatever. He never goes to the wife. He always comes to the husband. The wife may have maxed out the credit cards and run you into bankruptcy. And when God comes to your house in that dire financial situation, he's not going to go to the wife who's spent all the money. He's going to go to the husband and say, "Why did you allow this?" And if you say, "Well, the wife you gave me," does that sound familiar? Remember what Adam did? God came to Adam, and he said, what's with all this? And Adam's answer, he didn't stand there like a man. He said, "Well, it wasn't me, it was her." You know, but God comes to the man. So, yeah, the man's responsible. All right, now let's go back and check on Deuteronomy 24. This is the only passage in the Old Testament, especially in the law, that deals with divorce. And this is the passage that most of your Bibles have a cross-reference to from Matthew 5. When Jesus said, "It has been said," you know, give your wife a certificate when you send her out the door. Don't let her go without the paperwork. That's what the Pharisees were saying. Sounds like a bureaucrat, doesn't it? Make sure it's done in triplicate. File the papers with the right agency. That's what they were doing. And the reason for the divorce had nothing to do with it from the Pharisees' point of view. They just wanted to be sure the paperwork was right. All right, now I want you to notice something when we look at these four verses in Deuteronomy 24. This is what you call case law. I want you to watch very carefully and see when in these passages, as we work our way through 24, 1 to 4, when a law kicks in, "Thou shalt do a certain thing." I think you'll find that there's not much "thou shalt" here. There is one, but watch carefully how this goes. Verse 24, "When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because..." Now here you got to watch with it, because the Pharisees changed this. They changed it. So if you don't like the way she cleans the house or makes pie, or doesn't make pie, or whatever. And he says here, "And it happens that she finds no favor in his sight because he has found some uncleanness in her." Okay? Now, uncleanness is some moral deficit, some lewdness, some immorality of some kind, short of adultery. Because under the law in the Old Testament, adultery punishment is death. Okay? So this is short of that. But this would be similar to, in the New Testament, the passages we just read. We haven't really discussed these verses yet, but what Jesus said, if you divorce your wife for any reason except for fornication, The word fornication there is different from adultery. Fornication is a bigger word that can encompass all kinds of sexual sins or promiscuity or, you know, even homosexuality or a lot of things that are lewdness, even immoral flirtation can come under fornication. Okay, and so then that's what this verse means in the Old Testament. The Hebrew word behind this is sort of the same thing as fornication in the New Testament. So it says you take a wife, you marry her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her. If that happens, first of all, does he say, therefore, write her a divorce paper? Does it say that? No, it says, if he finds no favor, she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and if he writes her a certificate of divorce, so far he hasn't told us what to do about anything. He's just saying, this is the situation. The man marries his wife, she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of the house. He doesn't say, we have to do that. It just says, this is what happened. See, in case law, somebody comes to the judge and they say, okay, here's what happened. Now we need a ruling. So this is what's happening. So we have no command yet in verse 1. Verse 2, when she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife. All right, so here we have a situation. The guy got married. The woman is unacceptable to him because of some moral defect, moral impropriety. He gives her a divorce paper, sends her out of the house. She goes out of the house. She finds another man, becomes his wife. Okay? Now what happens next? If the latter husband detests her, okay, so now the next husband finds out about this, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house. Or if the second husband dies, who took her as his wife, now we get a command. If all of this happens, what are we supposed to do? So verse 4 says, so if that happened, then her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife. That is where the law comes in. There's been no law down to this point. Okay, he says, if this is what happens, the woman marries somebody, he divorces her, she marries somebody else, he dies or else he divorces her. Now, the first husband wants her back. What should we do? And he says, the former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled. Now, a lot of people have explained what they think means by defiled. I don't know what it means because everybody who says what they think that means is guessing. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to as an inheritance. So I don't know why she was defiled, but the commandment here is not to bring her back to the first husband. Most people agree that all of this is a protection for the wife. This is all protection for the wife, because what could happen is a guy is married to a woman. He's got his eye on the next door neighbor's wife. So he kicks this wife out of the house. He goes to this wife over here, has an affair with her, then decides that's not going to work out so well, wants his first wife back. And so she's being used as some kind of a ping pong ball in the game of life. And she's got no rights in that society. And so most of the scholars are saying that what Moses is saying here is a protection for the woman. If you're going to send her out and give her a divorce, then give her papers. And you can't have her back because we're not going to be using our women as pawns in a game. Now, you know, in our culture, this happens too. I mean, women are passed around and back and... Yeah, go ahead, Rich.
I understand what you're saying. Also, I see it that way.
Okay.
And the only reason is it's if she goes out, if he gives her a letter of divorce leave, she goes out but doesn't marry anyone, then he could marry her, right?
Yeah, I don't know, but this case doesn't deal with that situation. So I'm assuming so. I'm just trying to go by what Scripture says. The Scriptures say in the Old Testament it doesn't address that case. I'm assuming that she could come back if she didn't marry somebody else.
So sexual relations with another is probably going to file for
it, right? It might be. Or the marriage. I mean, I don't know. That's what I say. Everybody guesses what it is. Could be the uncleanness that she had in the first place that initiated the divorce. Yeah, I don't know. Right?
But if he's married, if he's divorced, if he met another woman, he could find himself so she wouldn't want to come back.
Right. Now, what's interesting here, and we'll pick this up next week, but what's interesting here is this is the only place where this is addressed. Now, let's look back at Matthew 5. We won't go into the discussion, but I want to give you something to think about. Back to Matthew 5. That was case, we call that case law. It doesn't, all of you have different situations. Well, what if, like Rich said, what if she didn't remarry? Well, the law here didn't cover that situation. What if he does this and then she does that? You know, we have these scenarios. We don't have any other scenarios. This is the scenario that the Scripture gives us. And none of it was a command. The command to divorce her wasn't there. It was not a command to divorce. The command was, if this whole scenario happens, he can't have her back. That was the command. But that doesn't answer all the hundreds of questions we have. Now, you get back to Jesus in verse 31 of Matthew 5, and he said, and all of your references, almost every Bible says this from Deuteronomy 24. Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. I think you're smart enough to think, is that what Moses wrote? If you're going to divorce your wife, give her some paperwork. Is that what Deuteronomy said? There was a command there. If you're going to divorce your wife, give her some paperwork. Is that what the law said? No. It says if a man divorces his wife and if he gives her some paperwork, then, and all these things happen, then he shouldn't, the guy, first guy can't have her back. It never said to give anybody any paperwork. Okay? But the Pharisees turned it into that. They said, aha! Moses said, if you give your wife a divorce and give her some paperwork, that's what we need to do. We need to get the paperwork together. And they jumped on that part of the story. And they made that the law. And so that way, if you don't like anything that she does, then you give her some paperwork and send her out the door. And what Moses said was, if this man finds some immoral character or trait or behavior in his wife, if he finds that, and if he decides to divorce her, and if he gives her paperwork and sends her out the door, then these other things happen. Okay? So, what we have to do in our study next week is to come back and take what Jesus said and see how that applies to what the Pharisees said, and also compare it to what Moses actually did say. Now, another interesting thing for you to look at between now and next week is the story, the incident of Jesus with the woman at the well. Okay? I want you to look at the story with Jesus and the woman at the well. You say, what does that have to do with marriage and divorce? You know the story where he talked to her. He says, go get your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. And in two verses there, you have some interesting discussion about that whole husband thing. And I want you to comment. I want you to give me some idea about what Jesus's thought was, what his belief was on the whole husband thing and the living together thing based on that story. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? you could draw some conclusions about what Jesus thought based on the way he answered. Because if he had thought some things, he would have said one thing. But if he had thought something else, he would have said something different. So I want you to look at that woman at the well and Jesus' conversation with her about husbands. And don't just do it from your memory. Go back and actually see what he says, okay? All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that we have. And this is kind of a touchy subject in our society. And a lot of times we're trying to do the same thing that the Pharisees were trying to do. And our culture has made divorce an extremely easy thing. And we know that you hate divorce. And yet we know that you are a forgiving God. So we try to balance all these things. We pray that you give us wisdom and discernment as we search the Scripture and try to gather together the teaching that you have for us there. We pray that you guide us now in the next service, that everything would be for your honor and glory. Be with the speaker today, that you would use him to minister to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. We trust that the Bible teaching you have heard today will strengthen your faith and encourage you in your walk with Christ. If you wish to contact us, you can call the church at 269-668-3391 or find us on the web at www.fbcmattawan.org. Thanks, and we hope you can listen again soon.